survival would be a good idea. Well, it's a great blessing to be with you this morning. Thank you for singing with in such good voice and worshiping well together. It's a blessing to be amongst this good people this morning. Our verse for the month speaks to the theme of all that we are seeking to accomplish in this particular series, and more than that, in the church as a whole. These verses are called the Great Commission. These were the parting words that Jesus gave to his disciples. These were the words that sent them out into mission and clarified for them what it is they were to do and what it is that he would do on their behalf. And so one last time before we move into the month of July and a new verse for the month, let's say the verse together. We start with the address. We say the verse. We close with the address. Let's say it together. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I don't know if you, did you catch the metaphor of the picture today? No, huh? It's baptism service. So the bird is waiting for the baptism to Oh, subtle. I'm so subtle. Thank you, Lord, for our time together this morning and for giving us marching orders, not leaving us on our own, to help us know how we ought to follow, how we ought to lead, how we ought to serve, how, indeed, we ought to not waste our life. I thank you just for these scriptures that we will look at today and how they can minister well to our souls. I ask that we as a church would be faithful to your commission, that within the realm of making that commission a reality, we would be faithful in raising up disciples, that there would be absolute clarity about how you have called us to do that and why it is so much an imperative for the church. So guide us to be challenged by your word this morning. Help us each to see that we have a part to play in the church and that each of us have something of great value to do because of the gifting you have given to us to make this church a place that would encourage one another, would lift one another up, that would minister to our good city, to the nation, to the world. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong and soon coming Savior. And we ask that in his precious name. God's people said, amen. Over the past few weeks, I've really enjoyed watching a pair of ravens, who, by the way, are the smartest of all birds. Did you know that they actually make tools for work? They're an amazing bird. They live up to 24 years, and they mate for life. And I've been watching them go through what I'm going to refer to as the enfolding, equipping, and entrusting process for making baby ravens. The enfolding process began to take place somewhere up on the mountain, hidden in a tree, where mom and dad spent about a week and a half putting together a nest. And that nest, because the size of their babies is about 5 feet wide, about 3 foot deep. And I didn't get to see any of that portion of it, but what I did get to see was the beginnings of the equipping stage. Somehow mom coaxed them out of the nest. Often what ravens actually will do is they throw them out of the nest. And they made their way to this oak tree right over here in the corner. And then mom would go and get some of the purple plums that had dropped off of our purple plum tree. And she sat down on the grass and she coaxed her three little chicks down to the grass. And it's funny because when they first get kicked out of the nest, they still have a long way to go with respect to their wing feathers and the whole bottom portion, which is their flight control in terms of being able to stabilize, is not grown yet. So it's really fun to watch them come down and try to circle down onto the grass, and also, often they'll tumble in somersaults and make really awkward landings. But then what she would do after that, then she would begin to teach them skills. And so she would take one of those little plums and she would go up to a light pole and she would coax her children to come up and land on the top of that light pole. And sometimes they'd miss and sometimes they'd hit. And the last week has been really fun because it's been advanced flight training for them. Because at this point in time now, those little wing feathers have started to fill in. And so they're doing fighter school up there. They're just having a ball. And then sometime in August, they will send them out, as it were, and they will entrust them to start that process all over again. What is instinctual for ravens and what is understood for families with our children, for the workplace, for schools, and for colleges, often, unfortunately, within the local church is missed. The importance of training people up, the importance of helping people understand how to fulfill the Great Commission. And because of that, largely in many, many churches today, you just have a lot of people who come for the entertainment value. They show up with fog machines and great lighting programs and anything of that nature that you can imagine so that they can be entertained instead of being trained up to be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want us to understand that it is the beck and call of all we are as a church to follow Christ's Great Commission command to raise up disciples to follow him with all of their hearts, and that it is a process. It is a process of enfolding, of equipping, and entrusting for service. And so we seek to model that wherever we go. In whatever ministry I am involved with, I'm always looking to have somebody in on my wing, somebody that I'm coaxing with the plum, as it were, to move into ministry, someone that eventually is going to be entrusted either here or someplace else to minister. And all of us should be involved in that process. It is what makes a church great. It is not size that makes the church great. It is not vast choirs that makes churches great. It is not even the finances of a church that makes them great. It's people to people, relationship to relationship, teaching one another how to love, obey, and serve Jesus Christ. So hopefully you see that exemplified as you go through church life at Church of the Canyons. And at least once a year, we remind ourselves again of the value of that Great Commission and the importance of this issue of enfolding, equipping, and entrusting for service. We began this series a few weeks ago considering what the Great Commission is and what it is Christ called us to do. I'm so thankful he didn't leave us to ourselves to try and figure out how to do this. He said to us, you are to make disciples, and you do that by baptizing them, which is a metaphor for salvation, and then teaching them to love and follow Jesus Christ. And then he gave them a method of how that takes place. If we go back into the Gospels, we see clearly how he trained up his disciples. And although he didn't call it enfolding, equipping, and entrusting, what he did was enfold and equip and entrust his disciples for service. When we think of enfolding, we think of the idea of evangelizing and encouraging potential disciples to come and see what it means to be a disciple. And that's exactly how Jesus Christ began his ministry with his first disciples. People came and asked him questions, and his answer to them was, come and see. Come and see what it is that I am doing. And so over the course of a number of months, All he did is he asked these fledgling disciples to follow in his footsteps, and they saw him, and they saw him do some amazing things. They saw miraculous things take place. They watched him speak with authority within the temple. They watched him baffle one of the most religious men in all of Israel, and they watched him woo this lovely lady in Sychar to become a believer and do indeed to evangelize her entire community. That is why our first steps in following Jesus is to do exactly the same thing. In much the same way, we need to give those who walk through our doors an up-close and personal look at what it means to be a Christ follower, what it means to be encouraged to come and see what Jesus has done for us and to share his life-changing news with us. If you're visiting today with us, this is what we're about. This is what we are seeking to accomplish, to show people how to follow Jesus Christ by our model through our words. And today is actually a really excellent day for you to be here because it's baptism day at Church of the Canyons. And immediately we will, after the entire group of people, will go over to a house just a mile away. We'll eat together. We'll enjoy worshiping together. We'll listen to the testimonies of these believers who have chosen to serve Jesus Christ. And as an illustration of that, we'll be in obedience, being baptized there in that pool. And so we've seen the importance of enfolding, of bringing people in, of the come and see here. Today we want to talk about the last two steps of the process. We want to talk today about equipping and entrusting disciples for service. When I think of equipping is simply entering into intentional relationships with a few to teach and model how to love, obey, and to serve him. The idea here is that it is intentional and it is done with a few. Equipping is hard to do on this setting. We do some equipping in terms of opening up the word and understanding it, but the very best equipping that takes place is when we lock into a person's life who wants to be a committed Christ follower, and we go step by step through the journey of life with them. And that is exactly what we see when we think of Jesus' example with his disciples. When we think of Jesus' example with his disciples, if the first period of time would have been come and see, the second period of time is what we would call follow me. And I remember being so baffled when I was a young believer reading Matthew 4, 18 through 22, where it says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew his brother, and they were casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" And I remember saying to myself, that must have taken a great deal of faith. They didn't even know this guy. What was it that about him? Did he have an aura? Did he have a presence? Did he have a halo over his head? How did they know this was the Messiah? How did they know that this guy who just walked up to them and asked them to follow him was the one they should follow? Well, later on, as I studied and began to understand scripture, I came to understand that this took place after he had spent those first opening months with them. He had spent this time on a relatively low commitment level, saying, "Come and see what I'm about. Come and see what I'm doing. And then he sent them back to their vocations. And at this point in time, after having given them time to think about it and to consider what it was, he came to them and he said, "Follow me." And immediately, because they knew who he was, because they had seen what he had accomplished, because of all that, they were willing to come and follow him. And so from this time on, he would work primarily in the smaller, intensive group. We see from time to time that he teaches up to 5,000 people at one time. We see that he goes into various villages and he teaches in synagogues. But really, the greatest amount of his time is spent with these 12. Now, it seems somewhat counterintuitive to us in our culture. We think of ourselves, he's the greatest teacher who ever lived. He's the greatest miracle worker. He could have done healing crusades. He could have done amazing things and had thousands of people just following him. And yet, he understood that the value of what he had come to do was mostly to train up other people to share what it was that he was going to accomplish at that cross where he took upon himself the sins of the world. So we see that he spent most of his time in this relatively small group of teachable moments. Three that just come to mind. We don't have time to open all of them. I'll open up one scripture for this, and then I'll open up one scripture for entrusting a little later on. But let's just remind ourselves of some of those teachable moments. One of the great teachable moments was in John chapter 6, 1 through 13. It was one of those moments where he's out with his disciples, and the people have heard of him, and they've crossed around the edge, the upper edge of the Sea of Galilee, and they've kind of descended on it. And it says there were 5,000 men there, which means that if there were 5,000 men, that didn't count the kids and that didn't count the wives. So probably this was one of the largest groups that he ever spoke to, probably in excess of 8 or 9, maybe even 10,000. And he used this as a teachable moment, and basically he said to disciples, they look hungry. Let's get them something to eat. And Philip says to him, even if we had 200 denarii, which they didn't have, we could never feed this multitude. And yet the text is very interesting because it says he did this to teach them a lesson. And so one of them said, well, there's this kid here, and he has a few loaves and he has a few fishes, but what is that when compared to such a great multitude? And he says, have him sit down. And he took those loaves and he began to divide them. And he took the fish and he began to hand them out. And at the end, everybody had eaten. And at the end, he said, now go collect what is left over. And they collected not 5 baskets, not 7 baskets, but how many baskets? Do you remember? 12 baskets, because it was a teachable moment. And equipping, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for incredibly teachable moments to help those who we are discipling know the direction that they ought to go. The second thing that he did and we ought to be doing is very personalized teaching. I love Luke 11 and 12. The disciples just, they've watched him pray. They've seen him go off into the wilderness to pray. They've seen how his interaction with the Father is so close and personal. And so they ask this question, Lord, teach us to pray. And out of that prayer comes the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he takes these types of moments. Other times he would teach them, and he would teach parables. And the parables were stories, earthly stories, with a heavenly meaning, is how it was taught to me when I was a young man. And basically, after he had taught these parables, and his disciples would be left scratching their heads, he would pull them over to the side, and he would say to them, do you understand the meaning of this parable? And he would open for them to have greater understanding of what he was talking about. Because that's what you do with disciples. You bring them into these environments, you help, allow them to help you with the teaching process, and then afterwards you debrief. You ask the question, how did it go? Did you see what was taking place? Do you understand why he did that? Do you understand the importance of what is taking place in this situation? I was speaking with Eric this morning for just a few moments, and he said, did you read my testimony? I said, yeah, I read your testimony. It's great. It's terrific. He says, well, you know, I handed it over to Koo, and Koo tore it apart. And I says, well, the reason Koo tore it apart is because he's learned from me. Because every time he teaches here in the congregation, I say, give me an outline. And then he gives me the outline. And I say, no, that, not this, but this. And then he writes it out word by word. And then I tear it apart. And I said, now go do this again. And then he puts it back together. And then on Saturday, before you all get here, I have him stand up here and he preaches it. And after he's preached it, I said, well, that's no good because you're boring. And I say, you need to have a little inflection. You need to do different things. And so I'm so thankful that he's following my footsteps. And what I told Eric this morning, I says, in 20 years, you're going to just all of a sudden wake up one morning and go, aha, that's what Bob taught me. That's what I'm doing in my life. So that old guy did have something of some value to say. So personal teaching. Finally, he gave them increasing responsibility. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 10, 5 through 14? Matthew 10, 5 through 14. Some of you who are new here are saying, I was wondering who was ever going to open up God's word this morning. Matthew 10. You'll find that if you make this your church home, that normally we go through the church by book. verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but we occasionally do these topical things because we need to understand what it is that we are supposed to do. Now, we're talking about how Jesus equipped his disciples, and this is a very important spot where he is equipping his disciples, and it's actually the equipping that is the beginning of the entrusting period. And basically, we're going to see that he's going to send them out for a very brief period of time. Follow along as I read. These 12 disciples, verse 5, Jesus then sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter into any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, give it your blessings of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. And whoever does not receive your words nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust of that city off of your feet." Do you see what he's doing? This is the very first time that he is commissioning these 12 disciples to go out into a greater ministry. And since it's the very first time, he is very careful with how he sends them out. When I was a little kid, I was probably 7 years old in Hebron, Indiana. And I remember my mom sent me down to the local grocery store, to buy a loaf of bread. And she gave me a dime. Yes, that's how much it cost back then. She took a dime and she put it in a hanky. And she wrapped up the hanky in a knot and she put it in my pocket. And she says, "I want you to go right to the store and I want you to go. You know where the Wonder Bread is, right? It's the one with those little rainbow dots all over it. And I want you to buy just that loaf of bread and I want you to come directly home after that." Because she was equipping me so someday she wouldn't have to give me all those instructions for the rest of my life. And that is exactly what we see Jesus doing here. Do you see what's happening? In verse 5, he tells them where not to go. And in verse 6, he tells them where to go. And in verse 7, he tells them what to say. And in verse 8, he tells them what to do. And in verse 9, he tells them what not to do. And in verse 10, he tells them what not to take. And in verse 11 and 12, he tells them when to stay. And in verse 13 and 14, he tells them when to go. And the whole idea here is he's got disciples that are almost ready, but not quite. They're somewhat equipped, but they're not ready to fully entrust. So he gives them very, very clear commands of how to do that. And so that is how we try to equip disciples here at Church of the Canyons. This morning, I want you to answer these questions. You should be in one or the other of these two settings this morning if you are a part and a member of this good church. First of all, I want you to answer this question: am I being equipped for ministry? Have I placed myself in a setting where I can be fully equipped to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And if you have answered that question and you've moved on to the entrusting mode, I want you to ask this question: who am I equipping for ministry? Every single one of us in leadership, every single one of us who are in an entrusted setting ought to be raising up the next group of people to do what we are doing today. That is why it's so valuable to have these six people in front of us today. Some will take off to college and we may not see them again very often. Others will just kind of just stay right here among us. But all are valuable because all are Christ followers and all have something to do. And all of them must be equipped that in someday they would be entrusted to ministry. And indeed, they will take that process and do it all over again. So how do we equip disciples? Well, we begin with what I am calling a teaching mindset. A teaching mindset simply means that all we do and all we say must always be building into the lives of people who have a teachable mindset, taking this as our textbook. It's not good enough for us to to get a bunch of books and says 10 ways to make your church big, or 7 ways for you to be a better leader, or 8 ways to do this or that. This book has what we need to be productive as we seek to teach people. So we need to be a church that is teaching, and we are teaching people who are teachable. Secondly, so we see those who received the word were baptized in Acts 2. That's what the first apostles did. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The second thing, we need to have a relationship mindset. The idea that we will all just flood in here on Sunday morning and then go away and say, I've done my business, I've nodded to God for the week, and so everything is all fine, that is so far away from what he calls us to do. We are to be in intentional relationships one with another, because that is how we grow. Most of the growth that is taking place in my life has to do because men chose to invest in my life from the time that I was about 12 years old. They just took me under their wings and they said, we're going to equip you. We see something that God is doing in your life. We'd like to be a part of that process. And what a wonderful thing it is then to do that same thing. So we need to have a relationship mindset. I love the relationship mindset of Paul with his young protege Timothy in Acts chapter 16. It said, Paul came to Derbe and a disciple was there by the name of Timothy. And Paul wanted to take this man with him. And basically we see that wherever Paul is, somewhere there is a mention of Timothy for the rest of his life. That equipping led to entrusting, which led to a fellow co-laborer that ministered in incredibly powerful ways. So we need to be people who are equipping other people for ministry and for service. And so as we move into the fall and we gear up ministries again, whether it be any of our community groups, or whether it be Awana, or whether it be Sunday school, or whether it be any of those sort of things, it is incumbent upon all of you who stand up in front of people, either figuratively or literally, to be asking the question, who in my life do I have that I'm bringing up that will take my place, that I am equipping, that I might entrust this ministry to them in the years to come? That's called equipping. Finally, we see this issue of entrusting. It's my favorite element, because as we entrust people, they take us with them. It's such a beautiful and wonderful thing to see people, and we say, you're ready, now go. It's the final kicking out of the nest, as it were, as we say, now go and start it over and do it yourself and join in making this happening, and it's a beautiful thing. So entrusting is releasing prepared disciples with encouragement to remain faithful and to pass it on. We have already seen how Jesus entrusted his disciples, because we began with the Great Commission. After spending 3.5 years with him, he gathers them around, he gives them the Great Commission, and he says, I will be with you always, and I will send my Spirit to you, and I will give my word to you. Now go and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so I think the best thing we can do is look at how his disciples entrusted others' disciples. In other words, was it sticky? Did it catch for them? Did it work? Did all that work that he had done with just 12, was it in vain? Or did they actually get the job done? Well, we know that they did. 3 examples from the disciples' ministry. First of all, we see them serving within and raising up disciples within. Do you remember Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7? Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7 is just the very first deacons. So we have this problem in the church where in Jerusalem, things are a little tricky for the church. There's a bit of persecution starting. But one of the big problems is that there's a daily serving of the widows. And we see that those widows who are not from Jerusalem are being put in the back of the line or not being given what they have. And so there becomes a dispute amongst those widows. And so what do the apostles do? They say, well, it's important for us to continue on in prayer and in the ministry of the word. And so we are going to select some people through the congregation that will indeed be in charge of this operation. And so they said, choose from among yourselves people who are wise, discerning, and full of the Holy Spirit. See how valuable that is. So we see that these are men who have been equipped, these are men who are ready, and they are put in charge of the task. And so we see that as we entrust, we entrust within the assembly. So, secondly, we entrust without or outside of the assembly. And I want us to turn here for just a moment. In Acts chapter 11, we're going to see how the church moves out of Judea, out of Samaria, and this beginning of the uttermost parts of the world. The disciples, the apostles, James particularly in Jerusalem, has been hearing that something's taking place. It's after the scattering. We've seen that something is taking in place here in Antioch. So verse 19 says, so when those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews only, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, and they began speaking to the Greeks and preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was on them, and a large number believed and turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. They said, Barnabas, you're the son of encouragement. You're the one who's going to be able to help this fledgling church. I want you to go and minister there. And he goes there, and he's overjoyed what is taking place. And we arrived, verse 23, and witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. But at this point in time, he says, I need some help. I need someone who's going to help along with this task. I need an entrusted servant who's going to be able to minister. And he says, hang in where you are. I'll be back. I'm going to talk with a friend of mine who I believe is the perfect person to help me guide this church for a while. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So you see, not only is he entrusted to move out into ministry, now he says, is there somebody else who can help me with this? He goes and gets Saul, and who is also called Paul, and they began to teach and train this church. Now, did it have any impact? Did it have any effect? Was there any value in what took place in this setting? Well, when we move on to Acts chapter 13, we see that there is serving by sending. And Acts chapter 13, just three verses, are just incredibly beautiful. He says, they were at Antioch, in the church that was there, and there were prophets and teachers. And so this is just a couple of years at most after Barnabas arrives. And look what has already taken place. There's prophets, there's teachers, there's people who are leading this good assembly. And Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, and Tetrarch, and the Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now listen, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off into service. Do you see what's taking place? This wonderful church now is going to be their supporting church. It's going to be, as it were, their sending church. And by the way, every time Paul comes back from a missionary journey, guess where he lands? He always ends up back in Antioch to give a report to the people who had sent him. So we are to serve within, we're to serve without, and we are to serve by sending. Keep in mind, then, as we think through the missionary journeys, that is that exactly what Paul did. He went from place to place, from church to church, establishing leadership within those churches, enfolding, equipping, and entrusting to the point where they would do that over and over and serve more churches. And just a small list of the people who were entrusted by these two include John Mark and Silas and Timothy and Titus and Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila and Epaphras and Onesimus and Onesiphorus. And the list could go on because they understood the value of the Great Commission. They understood the importance of making disciples and training them up in an appropriate way where first they are enfolded and then they are equipped for ministry and then they are sent off into ministry together. So these apostles were incredibly faithful in making certain that this Great Commission ministry went forth. So how do we do that here at Church of the Canyons? How do we entrust disciples for ministry? Well, I think there's two categories. We have those who stay and serve, and that's us. And as we look out through our ministry and see how that has developed over the years, it's a great blessing. Those who stay and those who are sent out to serve. I was a little baffled, actually, as we looked at the results of the Church Health Survey, as one of the places where some people had a scoring a little bit lower is a question that basically say, do you see intentional discipleship taking place within the church? Not only was I baffled, but I was a little frustrated when people said, no, I don't see that taking place. And my first, of course, I take this very personally, but my first sense was to say, are you blind? Are you not seeing what is actually happening here? And secondly, I said, no, apparently I got to do a better job of communicating what that looks like. Well, all you got to do is go from place to place within this church, and particularly in the next 3 weeks when we move into Vacation Bible School, you're going to see entrusted people working all over the place. And when we move into the fall, when we start our Sunday school classes up again, and where we start Awana again, where we start our community groups, you're going to see entrusted people serving in those ministries. And I think sometimes we forget, for a church of our size, and I understand it has to do with where we are located next to a great college and a great seminary, but don't forget what has happened over the last 24 years in this church. I sat down with one of our staff members a few years back, and we just came up with a list of the people that we have sent out and had a part of training in ministry. Here's the list as it is right now. So next time we take the Church Health Survey, which I'd like to take this question at least next week, do this one again. I would like a higher score on this when you consider this. Over the last 24 years, we've trained up 7 senior pastors, 6 associate pastors, 4 worship pastors, 4 youth pastors, 3 seminary professors, 1 college professor, and 7 missionary families. All in all, that's not bad for a church of our size, and it means that we are doing the business of discipling. We are doing the business of raising up and sending out. So how do we do that? Well, we entrust faithful disciples. That's the first thing we need to understand. Equipping can be long or short. Sometimes God blesses us and graces us with believers who walk in the door who've been in Christ for 40 years. And they've just geographically moved to us, and they've been Sunday school teachers, or they've been elders in churches where they were, or any number of things like that. They need to learn about our culture. They need to learn about our doctrine. They need to be sensitive to our distinctives. But they're not going to take a great deal of training. But other people come in, and they need from the beginning training. We need to be ready, whether it's long or short, to be entrusting faithful disciples. We want to make sure that we don't entrust disciples just because somehow they've been successful somewhere in business, or because they have lots of zeros with ones and twos and threes behind their name in their checking account, or any of those sort of things. We want to make sure that we are entrusting people who are faithful to the Lord, who understands the distinctives of the church, who understand the value of raising up entrusted disciples. We need to entrust faithful disciples. Secondly, we need to entrust with spiritual gifts in mind. We really need to ask, what is it that God uniquely has placed in you that will allow you to serve in this church in a way that nobody else can? We're actually, we begin next week a summer study of the spiritual gifts. So if you're saying to yourself, I don't even know what my spiritual gift is, boy, you need to be here for the next series that we're going to go through. It's a powerful and a wonderful thing to understand that when we come to Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, he gives us a special gift. And that gift is unique to us. Each one of us, spiritual gifts, is as unique as we are within the sainthood of being Christ's own. But each one of us are given a gift that we might minister in a specific way in the church. And we are not the same if each one of us are not using our spiritual gifts. So next week, we begin that series on spiritual gifts, and I have a very special treat for you. We will begin that series with Professor Jason Beals, one of my entrusted disciples, who will be coming back to us and sharing with us the value, the importance, the efficacy of spiritual gifts. So you need to be here next Sunday just to see a gift in action who has been enfolded, equipped, and entrusted here at Church of the Canyon and is now making a powerful impact for the world by ministering to students and then sending them out into the world with good theology. Finally, we see that we must entrust with encouragement, continuing encouragement to stay faithful and to pass it on. None of you parents, when your child leaves the house at that point in time, none of you just go, well, I'm sure glad I'm done with that, and now we get an enlisted phone number and we're going to move and leave no forwarding address, I'm glad I'm done with all that. That's what ravens do, by the way, but that's where the analogy falls apart, but not for us. What are you going to do the rest of your life? You are going to encourage those people. You're going to continue to minister to them. It's such a blessing for me that the part of the ministry that I get to do here is to spend time with those entrusted people, to schedule monthly phone calls with pastors and missionaries who have gone forth from here and encourage them, saying, how are you doing, and what are the pitfalls, and where are you struggling, and how can I help you, and how can I minister to you? And that's what each one of us need to do. As we entrust people for service, we need to continue to encourage them to stay faithful and indeed to pass it on as they go on from here. I have always loved Paul's prayer for his disciple. He says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the imposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. So the idea is minister to them when they fail or are discouraged. And he did that with Timothy. He ministered to them when they're afraid to be exhorting, which he did with Timothy. Rejoice with them when they are victorious, which he did with Timothy. Pray for your entrusted disciples with great regularity, which he did with Timothy, and which we should do with all. He closes in 2 Timothy when he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remembered you in my prayers day and night. So in the end, the goal of entrusting, and indeed the goal of the entire process that we seek to make a reality here at Church of the Canyon, is to grow disciples and to strengthen Christ's church today and tomorrow and continuing onward until he returns. So may the local church is to be a place where person by person, each member is being trained to be a disciple, to make disciples, and all that in fulfillment of the Great Commission. May God grant that we would do that with increasing passion and fervor as we go from here. Amen. So Father, now I ask that you would take these words and you would use your Holy Spirit to move them into the hearts of your people, that we would glory in the idea of raising disciples, being people who serve you by serving others. I pray too for these high schoolers who have just graduated. Keep them faithful. Help them to serve you. Help them to stand firm in a place that is not easy to do so anymore. And may they do so because of their understanding of who Jesus is, the great things he's done for them. Grant, as we go from here, to celebrate the gospel and baptisms and to fellowship one with another, that we would do so with this idea in mind that we are disciples because of our Savior's finished work. We do ask that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And please stand and sing our way out today.